excited or begin to wonder what in the world I'm doing. Just taking my time. Getting prepared in this moment to think about what we just sang and to share with you today's message. Good morning. All right, I've done that one time. I want to see if y'all are paying attention. Let's get started, okay? Y'all ready? All right, today is the beginning of our Advent season. Just really hope that all of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, whether that was a lot of food or just time of reflecting over the greatness of God to us this past year. And now we're turning our attention toward the Christmas season. And so today we'll begin our Advent. It's the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. Historically, it's been surrounded by we have focused on New Home last year for the first time, but historically, churches have focused on four of the gifts that we receive, right? So the first one, hope, and peace, joy, and love, are each embodied in the person and work of Christ. When we think about Christ coming as our Messiah, when we think about Christmas and the reason why we celebrate, when you think about what Christ brought to us, he brought hope as the first. And so that's where we'll begin today. It's not only, though, Advent about remembering the first coming of Christ some 2,000 years ago, but it's also looking forward to his glorious return, his second Advent, when he'll come back for his bride, the church, and then he'll gather us unto himself so that where he is, we also will be. And we will remember that as we just last week celebrated the Lord's table. We will again on Christmas Eve as the great gift of salvation that comes through the body and the blood of Christ being given for us on our behalf so that we can be reconciled into a holy and righteous God. What a joyful thing to think about is the hope that we have been given in Christ. And so today that's where we will begin. How many of you like watching movies? A lot of us, right? Most of us watch movies frequently. Not as much as maybe I used to, but I do like a good movie. Do you ever remember a quote from a movie? And then when you try to figure out what movie it was, you have no idea? There's a really good quote. I may have wrote it. But I give it over to certain movies. Anyway, I'm trying to remember, trying to Google and use all the wonderful things of technology to help me think of the movie that I saw this quote in. And me and the computer don't get along. It argued that it was one movie. I argued that it was another. We never settled our debate other than I finally surrendered and went home last night and watched a movie. Steven Spielberg's Empire of the Sun. I don't know if you've ever watched that movie before, but it chronicles the life of a young man whose name was Jamie, became known as Jim, who was separated from his parents during World War II and lived in some of the Japanese camps. And anyway, all throughout this movie, this kid just, he's wide open and keeps going. And then when the strip that he was part of building gets bombed, anyway, it's this whole big old deal. I don't want to tell you the whole movie. Maybe go home and watch it. It's pretty good. And I promise you, I'm tying it to something. Carmen's saying, hurry up with that. I can feel it. Comes to this point when they're set free, or so they think. And so they're marching out of this Japanese camp where they've been in prison for the war. And they're walking to freedom. And in this moment, people begin to die. As they're walking, like they're delivered and begin to die. And Jim has made this relationship with a doctor. Through this, he's been the doctor's helper, all this thing. And he's kind of looking, this is a young man, he's a little kid, and he's kind of looking and he's going, why are they dying now? And the doctor said, the problem with war is at the end of it, if a man loses hope, he'll die. The whole time they were imprisoned, they had hope that they would be delivered. Once they were delivered, they had nothing else to hope in. Their bodies were emaciated. They were walking out across this wilderness area. And they began to lose hope, right? Because they weren't, when you're in the moment, your adrenaline kicks in, you're struggling, you're fighting, you're trying to keep your mind that there's another day coming, there's another day coming, there's another day coming. When it finally got here, those people had become exhausted and they quit hoping, they died. What a dreary way to start a sermon right now. Some of you are looking at me like, that is your message of hope this morning. That's why I went home and watched the movie, right? Because I wanted to remember where the quote was from. Turns out I've never seen it, so I may have created it in my head. This is how we endure all the things around us. It's what pulls us forward. It's what gives us anticipation for a better day. When we look in the book of Hebrews, we find the definition of faith. And faith is supported by hope. Listen, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of what is hoped for. I used to say it, it's the confidence in the things that are not seen. It's the assurance is how the conviction is how the ESV says it. Let me say it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith in Christ is what anchors us to the hope of restoration, or the hope in restoration of the world. When we look around, we see the conflict of sin and curse. Anybody familiar with that? Even this week? I know some are. I know some got to spend Thanksgiving in the hospital. Some got to spend it at their grandparents' house, and she's checking out soon. But I got hope. I got hope. She has hope. It's beautiful. I'm speaking about my grandmother, in case y'all haven't caught that yet. Let me just get that out, not being third person. I get there, Mom goes, hey, I want you to help me lift Ma and put her in a recliner so she can sit in the living room. People can take pictures if they want to or whatever, and they can visit with her. And when we went into her room, and I know my mom's probably watching online, so you know, I didn't know my grandmother was going to be a sermon illustration, but here we are. So we go in, and she's laying in the hospital bed and really does not look her normal self. She's checking out. And as I kind of got her, sat her up, she goes, who are you? And I said, don't worry about who I am. I know who you are. And then when I said that, she goes, you're Matt. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, you think you can give me a big hug? She said, sure. So she wrapped her arms around me, and I picked her up, and it felt like she expanded. She'd been laying so long. And I really thought it might have hurt her, but she didn't say anything, so praise God. And I picked her up, and I turned, and I sat her in a wheelchair. And she was sitting there, and she was kind of dazed. And I just looked at her, and I said, Ma, tell me a Bible verse. And she just kind of looked real confused. I said, tell me John 3:16. She said, oh, I know that one. For God so loved the world, and it was that slow. And so she said it. We wheel her into, why am I telling all these stories on Sunday morning? That's not my character, really. But wheel her into the living room. We get her in the recliner, and we turn on some gospel music. She sang every word. Every word. I got it recorded on my phone. Now, her voice ain't near. She traveled with a choir. Her voice is not near what it used to be. It sounds really gravelly. She knew the words. What a day that will be. She sang it with her eyes closed. She didn't need a hymn book. She didn't need any of that. She sang the words better than us sometimes, and then she made her own words sometimes. If you know her, that's her. She wrote poems to go along with, anyway. As I sat and watched her, I thought, she's got hope, and it won't put her to shame. Her faith is about to be made sight. And I thought, praise God, right? I'm stuck here. I'm dealing with a sin. You're dealing with a sin. We're living in this world. We're going to the hospitals. We're sitting in an aged family member's home. We're sitting there seeing in conflict of sin we read about or hear about. A church got robbed in Montgomery at gunpoint last Thursday night while they was watching games together. We hear about two service members that got shot in Washington, D.C. We really don't have an explanation of why that was. We have all this chaos going on in the world around us, right? We're driving our loved ones to the hospital. We're spending time in the ER. We're going to the doctor. We're doing all of these things in a world slam full of chaos. And in the moment, we're living and surviving. But let me tell you how that happens. It happens because we have faith in something greater that's yet to come. We have hope that does not put us to shame. Our faith is established in the one that we cannot see. That's why it is the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is why we live. This is why we move off. Listen, move forward, not move off. It's why we move forward. Listen, this hope is not just wishful thinking. This hope is grounded in confident expectation that by God's grace we will one day be reconciled unto Him and redeemed from this brokenness to live in a place called heaven and enjoy the wonders of His kingdom for eternity to come. I want you to think about that for a minute. We'll be redeemed out of all of this brokenness, welcomed in to the presence of God by His grace through our faith in Christ. What a day that will be, right? I almost want to sing the song, but we won't. We will reign with Him forever as priests of God. We're being built up into a spiritual house. Read 2 Peter. It'll tell us all about it, of how we are going to be priests forever. We are joined with Him. This is the reason why we eagerly await Christ's return, the restoration of all things being made new. As I sat and contemplated over today's sermon and trying to think of the scripture that we read as a passage, because in a topical sermon it's somewhat difficult to just go and this verse is exactly this, when I want to bring in the fullness of what our hope is and try to help us feel the gravity of this season as we approach Christmas. It's not just about families gathering around a tree and singing songs. It's not about just coming to church. It's that Christ came. We celebrate the advent of Him. As Christ comes to redeem us out of this foolishness into something greater. And as I thought, my mind went to some scripture and just reflecting. And then I pulled up last year's sermon. Do you know I read the same exact scripture this same exact Sunday 1 year ago? And I thought, there's no way you can do that. And I said, well, it is. So here we are. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, or 18, reading through verse 25. I'll ask you, if you're able, in honor and reverence of reading God's word, would you stand with me today as we read this text? And given the right of adoption, be called the sons of God. Listen, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the adoption, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Father, help us to be patient in our waiting. Help us to hold on to the hope. When we're not prisoners of war, earthly speaking, we are in conflict. We are perplexed. We are challenged in every way. We do long for something greater. Lord, I thank you that greater came in Christ Jesus. The provision for us to be made right with you. Our ransom was paid. Our sins atoned for through the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who this season we prepare to celebrate, came some 2,000 years ago. Live the life that we couldn't live, so that He would be able, or because He was able, to redeem us from our mess. Help us today to think on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. praise of your glory. In the power of his name we pray. Amen. Our faith, or our hope, is founded in faith. We hope in what we can't see. I thought about that, 1,000 illustrations, but I've already taught enough. Just imagine you've never held in your hand something and go, I hope I have this. You do. You say, I'm glad. You can rejoice in it. But you can't hope in what you have. You can't hope in what you see. Right? Paul said it this way, we are always of good courage. We're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. If we look around and see the world and we look and we see these diagnoses, we see these tests, we see the fallenness, we see the conflict, we see the wars, we see the battles, we see the death of babies, we see all of this conflict in the world, we can't have hope because of what we see, but we have hope because of what we know by faith. Is that God has given us a way to be redeemed from this stuff, from this foolishness, from this fallenness, from this contamination, from this effect of sin. We press forward because we know that something better lies ahead. Paul would say it that same way, that he presses forward, leaning in and going after the upward call that he has received in Christ Jesus. Just as we read in this text, we wait just as all of creation is subjected to futility. Not because of its own sin, but because of him who subjected it. Because of the presence of sin in the world. Thorns and thistles raised up. By the sweat of the brow you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. We see pain and childbirth. We see all of this conflict going on around us. All is a direct effect of sin in the world. Adam's disobedience led to corruption in all things. People ask me, how come this? How come that? I got a single answer. Sin. Is it my sin? I can't say that. I can say we're living under the effects of sin. It's because of my sin that I got cancer. Well, you're guilty of sin, but I don't want to say that there's a sin that you could go back and undo and it'd be fixed. We know that the conflict is a result of sin in the world. So we, along with creation, wait with eager longing for the adoption, for the redemption of these old bodies, this Adam suit, this flesh that's decaying and falling apart each day. We wait for redemption, not only us, but with all of creation. We long for the return of Christ. Why? Because we have hope that he's going to bring something better. We have confidence in what we can't see because it's written on our hearts. By faith, we have been saved. By faith, we believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, we know that there's something better. By faith, we know that one day we will cross over to the golden shore. We'll be removed from this world of sin, sorrow, and shame. Not only is our hope for the future, but our hope is beneficent or beneficial for today. It helps us today that we have hope in Christ Jesus. He died for our eternity, but he also gave us gifts for today. Four of them we'll talk about over the next few weeks. Right? Love, peace, joy. No, I'm saying them all kind of backwards. Hope, hope, peace, joy, and love. Today is hope, Matt. Get it right. Now that's what some of you may have in your mind. Our hope is beneficial for today. I've heard it said that a fellow pastor says it's easy to trust Christ for eternity, but it's difficult to trust him for today. That's not mine. That belongs to Brooke Lovett. As far as I know, so give him the credit. Our hope, however, is beneficial for today. Romans 5, we looked at it last week. It speaks about having hope, being able to rejoice in suffering, being able to press forward in God's grace. As Paul wrote this letter in Romans, we know that Paul knew suffering. Paul knew sorrow. Paul knew difficulty in his life. Paul, in a moment of humanly speaking, in a rant, really, in 2 Corinthians, gives a list of all of the things that he goes through. He says, if anybody has a reason to boast in anything, in their suffering or in their Judaism, I have reason to boast. Let me give you some of the things that Paul had endured. You ready? 5 times he received 40 lashes, less than one. 3 times he was beaten with a rod. 1 time he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked for a day and a night. He was adrift at sea. He had dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from the Jews, danger from the Gentiles. Paul was a wanted man in every way. Not only because the people didn't like him, but he wrestled against evil principalities and powers of the air, the forces at work, and the sons of disobedience. They were everywhere. In the city, he was in danger. In the wilderness, he was in danger. At sea, he was in danger. He was in danger because of what he thought or what claimed to be his brothers, even. They came after him. He had hardships, times when he didn't have anything to eat, times when he was thirsty. He had hardships and toil. He had sleepless nights. He had hunger and he thirst at times. The list would go on and on and on. And yet Paul says that he can rejoice in all of his sufferings, that he can press forward through it all, that he can endure all of these things because he has a hope that will not put him to shame. He has faith in Christ. James writes it in a way that we're all familiar with. He says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. How can we do this? How can we have joy when we fall into trials just as Paul did, just as James would suffer from, just as all of those who have gone before, just as Christ himself, we witness his suffering, so therefore we can understand we too will suffer. We have hope in the midst of all of our sorrows and our sadness because we know that it is temporary. It's temporary. Pastor, I've been suffering all my life. How are you going to call it temporary? Because our life here is a whole lot of nothing compared to an eternity. It's but a vapor, right? You're familiar with the scriptures. There's seasons for all things. It's short. Like a flower of the field. It comes up today and it's gone tomorrow. We have hope that our suffering is temporary, even at times momentary. Hope is the force of endurance through trials. It's how we run the race. The book of Hebrews, we don't have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who in every way has been tempted just as we have, yet without sin. In his obedience led to death, even death on the cross. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making petition for the saints, so that we now can come boldly before the throne of mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What hope we have. How are we able to endure? Because Christ has suffered just as we have. He's walked in our shoes. He's bore our burdens. He's ultimately settled our greatest debt. Hope builds our character. Hope builds our character. I mentioned Romans 5 earlier. Let me give you the place. It's 5, 1 through 5. I'm sort of outlining that. I meant to have already read it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. It's going to sound a lot like James. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So walking through that outline here in point 2, we are able to rejoice in our suffering according to Paul. We are able to endure according to Paul and also James in chapter 1. And here it says that hope produces character. Character is produced by hope. Hope builds character. I want to give you 2 examples of this found in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah. They hope even in the extraordinary. If you turn to Romans chapter 4, you will hear these words. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Listen, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Both merited entrance into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham hoped against hope. He hoped in what God said, but he had no hope in his physical body as far as he could understand or could be explained. Our hope is revealed in the extraordinary. Abraham and Sarah had hope even in the extraordinary. Read it in Hebrews 11 with me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the sea shore. Hope. How did Abraham continue? Hope. Why? God had made a promise, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He hoped beyond hope that God would do what he had said he would do. We have that same hope today as we stand or sit here at New Home Baptist Church that God is faithful and will do what he has promised. Trials come in our life. How do we endure? We know that God is faithful and he's doing a work in us. We know the famous passage in Romans 8, verse 28, for God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Everything that is entered into our life is under God's providence to produce in us a confidence in him that he is able and he will. How do I know? Because he said he would, and he's never been found out to be a liar. God cannot lie. He'd be completely against his essence. God is faithful. We have hope because God is faithful. Let me give you two more. Simeon and Anna, you may not even be familiar with who they are, but if you go into the birth narrative of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, we stop after we read about the shepherds and the angels in the field and Mary treasuring up all the things in her heart that the angels have said, and we stop there at the Christmas story, and we don't continue on, but there was a service to be held at the end of 8 days where all male children that were first opened the womb would go into the temple to be circumcised on the 8th day. And so, Mary and Joseph, being obedient to the instructions of God, the laws of God, that's just what they did. On the 8th day, they go into the temple to have Jesus circumcised in his flesh, is set apart unto God to enter into the covenant or to be part of the Old Testament covenant or the old covenant of circumcision. So they're following, they're being obedient. Now we meet this character named Simeon. Let's read about it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, or that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Why did Simeon go to the temple every day? He believed that God was faithful, and he had hope that he would see the Savior before he died. See the Savior before he died. What about Anna? Turn on a little further. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why did she go every day? Hope. Hope. She went every day in hope. Let's put into context where Simeon and Anna lived. 400 plus years of silence. 400 plus years of silence. Since the Old Testament closed out with the book of Malachi with a scripture that says, "For the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," we understand that to be John, "before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction," and then silence. 400 years. Could you imagine hope lost? Could you imagine the redemption of Israel that Malachi is talking about, and then for 400 years, not a prophet in all of the land to proclaim what the Lord is doing? Now, was he at work? Yes, he was absolutely at work. They didn't hear from nobody. Nobody came and said, "Thus says the Lord." 400 years. Hope is lost. Could you imagine? Pharisees and Sadducees have risen to power in this time. They've got this law-abiding organization in this righteousness that's unattainable, but they said you had to have it. The laws of circumcision are being abused. All of these things are going on in this 400 years of silence. There's corruption in the temple. There's darkness in the land. There is wickedness abounding, and yet Simeon and Anna are going day after day into the temple because they believe and they hope in what God had said, that you will not die until you see the Lord's salvation. Day after day going, day after day going. And then on the day that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, all hope is now sight. And Simeon says, "I can go to my grave now because the salvation of the Lord has come. His hope is now sight." Oh, don't miss it, New Home. This is what we're celebrating this Christmas. Our hope is coming to the world. We can endure all things because Christ has come to save us from our sins, not only ours, but the creation that is groaning with pains of childbirth, awaiting for our own adoption. Everything is hurting because of the fallenness of man, and yet God, by His grace, gave His Son, that by faith in Him, we can be reconciled, made right to God, and a day is coming, burning like fire, according to Malachi, when Christ will come again and bring us into the kingdom of God. Listen, we have a hope that doesn't put us to shame. Do you know that? Do you know that? And is that one of your gifts this Christmas? Oh. Who is this hope available to? Is a question we could ask. And the answer, all who trust in Christ. All who trust in Christ. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 42. He quotes it himself in Matthew chapter 12. He points back to it. Jesus, aware of this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." Remember the baptism? "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Who's it available to? Here, Jews and Gentiles. Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save all who will believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is belief, is confidence in what is hoped for. It's the assurance of what is hoped for. Listen, there's the picture for it. Who is it available to? Every person who will believe in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. By the way, what does it say further when we walk through this? It says a bruised reed he will not break. Who's the bruised reed? Those who are tired, weary, heavy laden, those who are hurting and suffering, those who have been through the rigors of life, who are struggling. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The bruised reed. The ones just before breaking. You just won't crush that. Matter of fact, according to his word, he'll restore it. See it right there? Bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Smoldering wick. It's the image of a candle that's about to burn out. It's a light that's growing dim. He don't snuff it out. He fans the flame. When I think about a smoldering wick, my mind was drawn to the man who had a son who was sick. You can find the account in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. I'll read it for you. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Someone from the crowd answered them, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? You hear that smoldering wick, right? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often cast him into the fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can. That was rhetorical. The man said, Jesus, if you can. Jesus goes, if I can, I absolutely can. All things are possible for one who believes. And the father cried out, listen, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's that smoldering wick. Someone who believes, but his faith is waning. Say one that's honest enough with God, honest enough with Christ, right here in the flesh, standing before him going, I believe in you. I've been watching my son for a long time. It's getting hard. Help me with my unbelief. The story goes on when Jesus made him well. He don't snuff out the smoldering wick. If you came in here today with a lot of questions, maybe you're beat down and tired. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. Help me where I'm struggling. Maybe you're a bruised reed, ready to break. Help me. It's a hope that doesn't put us to shame. Simple invitation today. Do you have that hope? As you approach Christmas, is it about everything other than Christ? Is your hope in the next thing that gets delivered? Or is it in the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Is it the one that, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as a thing to be manipulated or a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself? Is that your hope? If it's not, I would invite you today to believe upon the name of the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Christmas has a whole nother meaning when you got the hope of Christ. There ain't nothing under a tree that can equate salvation in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And if you have that hope, I invite you today to rejoice in it as we sing. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the hope that doesn't put us to shame. I thank you for the rejoicing that many have had at bedsides this week or in hospital rooms or ERs or wherever all else we find ourselves, oncology or whatever all else, that God, you have given us something that dwells within us, that gives us the confidence to hope in what we cannot see and to know that it's real. Father, I thank you that you're a covenant keeper, and when you promise to never leave us nor forsake us, then Lord, we can know that you're present with us, even in our affliction and in our difficulty. The great anthem of the faith that concludes with this, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have hope. It doesn't put us to shame, God, because you are faithful. You are able. And you are good. Help us today. If we have unbelief in the room, help us with our unbelief. Father, I pray that you'd raise our heads, turn our eyes towards you, that we may know your goodness. We may be prepared to celebrate this Christmas like we haven't before, with our eyes upon you. Magnify your name now.